Please turn your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 23. Of course, this is the most well-known of all the Psalms. As our title, "The Lord's My Shepherd." So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy and faithful and saving word, Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us to understand and to rejoice in this psalm that you have for your people, which declares of your great power, of your great faithfulness, of your tenderness, of your care for your people who do believe on the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, Father, strengthen us in our faith. Equip us, Lord, further to every good work. And, Lord, also equip us to share in evangelism and in discipleship, Lord, the truths of your goodness and your provision for your beloved people. And may any who do not believe yet and trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, may they come to faith even through the hearing and the preaching of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I have mentioned over the weeks of September here, that Psalms 20 through 24 are all interconnected. There is a reason why the Holy Spirit put the Psalms in the sequence that they are that we have in the Scriptures. And so the same thing with whether it be the book of Jeremiah or whether it be any book of the Bible, the chapters are in a particular sequence, although the events are not always historically sequential. And so these Psalms 20 through 24 deal with the Messiah King. We'll have other clusters of Psalms that will deal with the Messiah King. But hopefully as we've talked and we dealt and heard the preaching of these Psalms, that we have seen a progression here. And so coming out of Psalm 22, which is a psalm that speaks at great length of the affliction of the Lord and Savior Jesus, especially upon the cross, in the betrayal and the torment, both at the hands of sinful men and by a holy God, we come to this psalm where it shows much fruit of the effectual power of the Savior because of what he accomplished upon the cross. But again, we must see the psalm and hear the psalm first as the perspective of Christ. Usually we just interject ourselves. The psalm is speaking to me, to my needs and my wants, and it is true, but don't put yourself first. Put God first, specifically Christ first. And so just think about how God the Father brought his Son, Jesus, through these trials. That God the Father shepherded the Son through his life and through his ministry. And so we look at this psalm and we see indeed Christ is our shepherd. And he knows to be a good shepherd because he was shepherd himself in his earthly life through the power and the guidance and love and faithfulness of his Father, who is God himself. And so therefore, you as a believer can express much trust and confidence as you read this psalm, as you put Jesus as your good shepherd of his faithfulness. And so every breath and syllable of the psalm has power and comfort to you. And so our first point, the gentle and caring guide. So every time we fear someone or some situation, this is due to our lack of thinking in a correct way. We dread outcomes of situations that we imagine or situations that we are actually in. Perhaps it might be a conversation you might have to have, or it might be a meeting with somebody or some event. And we are afraid that we're going to feel some hurt or experience some loss, or maybe we'll experience some shame, or perhaps it's retribution we imagine. We fear that there's going to be some evil coming our way when we are fearful. And this is basically we're fearing some personal rejection, some personal loss in some fashion. And understand that Jesus, throughout his ministry, faces rejection, ridicule. He was repeatedly sinned against by both believer and unbeliever. In the shortest period of time, that 3.5 years, he faced daily and constantly throughout the day, criticism by all. And brothers and sisters, when you face criticism, when you face angry people, that drives us very quickly to being despondent, leads us to despair, maybe great depression, or perhaps even anger, or a combination thereof. But understand, Jesus is the man experiencing rejection. He is the man of sorrows, and he was not esteemed by many. But this Lord, who is our God, is gentle to us. He teaches us that we are not to return evil with evil. If someone curses us, we will bring forth a blessing to them and not return a curse. But he is loving. He cares for his flock, his sheep, the sheep of his pasture, as the Father shepherd him. And so these beginning words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And you understand that the word "want" is the old word for lack. I shall not lack. Since the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is my shepherd, I truly will not lack anything I need. And any Christian can say that with confidence, at least in speech. We know we have to say that, right? The Lord will always provide for what I need. Problem is what I want. And so here the Holy Spirit will sustain us by the work of Christ, applying the work of Christ as our Savior through every tribulation, through every fiery trial that you may experience, because he experienced a far greater trial on the cross. And so this, like many psalms, don't give details of specific trials. You have your own trials. You know what your trials are. And so this is teaching us to trust in the Lord. And brothers and sisters, simply put, trials basically prove our trust. Your trial proves your trust or your belief in the Lord. And the Lord in his teaching method, tests. When you're in school, you get tests. That's how you're graded. That's how you're evaluated. Now, we're not evaluating whether God loves us or not, but he tests us in order to strengthen us. And so circumstances, hardships, or peace do not determine our security or the lack thereof. But we must keep both our sight and our confidence upon our God. The Lord keeps hold of his people. And so we have that wonderful promise in John 6:44. No man can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And so this brings us to our second point. Second verse. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. In verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And so a faithful and a caring shepherd brings his sheep. And sheep are always on the move unless they are fenced in some pasture. The sheep of old are usually moved from one grassy area to another. And the Lord is leading us in order to feed us abundantly. And Jesus explains to the disciples that he himself is the bread that comes down from heaven. He is the bread of life that God the Father has given us. He taught this so well in John 6, verses 32, 35. Then Jesus said to Moses, "So surely I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So brothers and sisters, it's no half chance that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which means literally the house of bread. Because it is nourishment from him that we require for our souls. He is the source of both lives, physical life and our spiritual life. He is our creator. He is our redeemer who regenerates us. And so we must partake of him to be one with God. And earlier in John 6, Jesus is about to feed the 5,000. I was mentioning this the other week. And he instructs his disciples first, before he multiplies the fish and bread, to sit the people down in groups on green grass. And just curious, you know, this is the only time green grass is mentioned in the Gospels. You see it again in Revelation. But I think this is a reminder for Israel and for us readers that this is pointing to Psalm 23. When it says here that he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and then we see those who listen to Jesus are sitting down, they're not maybe literally lying down, but you get the idea, in green pastures or green grass. And God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is about to feed them in multiplying the fish and the bread. And then later he gives that illustration to point to the fact that he is the bread of life. So we have that account in Mark 6:39-44. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all, and so they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. So what's not counted is the women and the children. So it could have been easily 20,000 or even more. But do you see the power of God here? Indeed, there's a miracle going on, without doubt. Jesus is multiplying the bread and the fish, but the miracle is highlighting that Jesus will provide. Jesus, your caretaker, will provide for you. He has compassion upon the people because they were with him many days and they did not have food. And so he sought to bless them, to care for them, to sustain their life, and give them the goodness of food. And so Jesus is showing in a very physical way that he is that faithful shepherd. He does not forget his sheep or his flock. He is not a hireling. These are his sheep. He owns these sheep. A hireling might say, well, I need to get lunch, so I'm out of here. Or there's a danger, and I'm going to flee to protect my life. No, Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, to bless the sheep. And so it talks about the Lord giving us waters to drink, still waters. Again, the spiritual significance of this is that it is through the gospel that we partake of. We are to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. And that righteousness is in Christ. And so there's a vision of heaven. We keep going back to Revelation because our texts kind of demand it. And it's always encouraging to go to the last chapters of Revelation. But there in heaven, that vision, we see the dwelling place of God's redeemed people, a place of peace and joy and fullness of the restoration of our souls. Revelation 22, verse 17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And we know truly that that is intimately tied to the gospel, receiving the gospel and being regenerated by power of God. So we have water at the end of the Bible. We have the rivers in the garden at beginning. And we have the theme throughout Scripture of that saving water, the water of life. Remember in the wilderness when Israel was thirsty. And it's like, Moses, you brought us out here to die of thirst. And God instructed Moses to take a staff and to smite the rock. And we know that rock is Christ. And was Christ smitten by? Well, Moses represents the law. The law smites Jesus. He has to pay for sins, for your sins. And outflows through that process, the water of life from the rock and the gospel and the partaking of that gospel to save us from our sins. So we as Christians are not left to ourselves to find and maintain spiritual nourishment. Sheep are not left, just let them wander around and let them go through the woods, and then I'm sure they'll come back at the end of the day and they'll find something to eat. You don't do that because they'll be picked off by predators, and sheep are the most foolish of animals. I know that there's competition with turkeys, but sheep are foolish, and they need a shepherd. Many other animals do not as much as sheep. And so sinners convicted of their sins have the word of God, the light to guide them, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But they must have the nourishment of Christ. And this is why the Lord exhorts us to pray daily. We are to pursue that nourishment. We are to pursue God. Seek so that you may find. God has never called us to be passive in the means of grace. And we are to read and seek him through the word. We seek Christ when we read the word. And we need to nourish our souls. And it is at our fingertips. And brothers and sisters, you hear this, but we really have to take it to heart. You are among the most privileged generation in all of history. You know, our parents and our grandparents had much of the same means that we have. We all have Bibles. And if you lose your Bible, misplace it, or it gets worn out, you can go and buy another one. You can have 10 Bibles. You have churches to go to. You have good commentaries. You have the means to feed your soul. You have churches that are open. There are faithful churches. Yes, there's many unfaithful churches. And praise God that you can discern one from the other. But there are still faithful churches in every state of this union. And so why would we not feed our soul by feeding upon Christ? And so we must trust in our God. We look to the Lord for that bread of life. And we are not to neglect ourselves. It is good and wise at times to have a season of prayer and fasting, but the fasting is always to be a fasting from physical food. And in time of such fasting and prayer, we should double up on our spiritual food. Reading more of the Bible, meditating more deeply, and praying more earnestly. And so never neglect the feeding of your soul. Do not slap the hand of the shepherd. I have no need. Or worse, I'm too busy today to seek you, O Lord. I'm too busy today, or I'm too tired to ponder your word and to look into it, but I will veg out in front of a movie, or I'll spend time exercising. You will do something to replace the devotions of God when you leave it off, but keep feeding your soul with the word of God and feed upon Christ. Now our second point, Christ's experiences ensure he is perfectly able to shepherd your soul. And so when it says, he restores my soul, he leads me in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep follow the shepherd, we know that. Wherever he goes, there's a great trust and reliance upon the sheep, and the sheep quickly learn to recognize the voice, the actual voice of the shepherd, and respond in kind. We have pets that do this, or some pets that do this. We have here that the Lord is faithful to restore our soul, and hence to convert us. The fact that we are converted is a work of the Lord. It's the intervention of the Lord. It is an expression of God's love. And that we have been written in his book of life before the foundation of time. And hence in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. And so we should really grow in our love for the Lord. And so Jesus, in his own soul, in his own grief and suffering on the cross, was assaulted. And we saw that phrase in Psalm 22, his heart melted. Figurative, but by describing both the physical and indeed the spiritual anguish he was experiencing. But in the end, God raised Jesus by his power. Indeed, Jesus' soul is restored in that sense to all glory. He had a reasonable and a human soul. So once again, the Lord Jesus knows perfectly your need. I might not know your need. I might not understand your need. And many people, may all the people around you might not understand your anguish of soul and your tribulation. And we might hear your words, but we can't fully relate. We want to be sympathetic, but we don't know what it's like. We don't know what it's like. And so we have to trust, and not just trust, but take comfort that the Lord is perfectly sympathetic to us in our trials. Is he a good shepherd? He has proven through his experience that he was the one that wolves went after. He was the one, remember, the congregation of dogs, of the wicked, were encircling and seeking to devour him. And so Jesus did experience these things. And so these paths of righteousness, what is this being spoken of here? It's not a journey to an isolated place on earth for meditation. But we have in Psalm 119:35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. For naturally, we walk in the way of destruction, do we not? Proverbs 4:14 says, do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. And so, shepherds lead. They're out in front of the sheep. The sheep are behind, and they follow the exact path. And so throughout Scripture, you know, we have precept upon precept, statute upon statute. We have the commandments, we have the law, which are you can think of them as guide rails of how we are to live our life and not to stray from them. And so we rely upon grace to be able to do this and to keep our focus upon our shepherd. The law teaches us how to treat others, how to have a conversation with others, and how to temper our emotions even. It guides us how to live and to work in our marriages, in our child rearing, every situation of life. The written word should not be broken. And understand that shepherds don't always have a straight path from one point to another. They usually don't take the shortest distance because that could be the most dangerous distance. And so they might have wandering paths. So in the providence of your life, you might wonder, why am I going through these trials? Why do I have to wait so long for this that I'm praying for? I'll bear with this here. So we trust the Lord is wiser than ourselves. And if we have the eyes of sight and discernment to look back on our life, yes, it was good that the Lord put me through this trial and that I didn't get what I was seeking, because that would not have been a good choice. What the Lord did determine as providence was far better. Praise be to the Lord. That's true in our relationships. That's true in our jobs. It's not to say we don't look back and say, well, that was a very bad job. I wouldn't want that job for anyone else, or that was a very difficult employer. But I did learn blessings and lessons from it, from my shepherd. And so the great motivation for the Lord to save sinners and to guide them in their journey of sanctification is not primarily about them. It's not about you. God saving you is not ultimately about you. I say that not to insult you, but to put things in a right biblical perspective in our text. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness. Here's the reason. For his name's sake. Not for your sake. Although there's this 100% blessing for you. But for his name's sake. For his glory, in other words. For his exaltation. And so the Lord has the greater motivation to save sinners. For his name's sake. Great and holy is the name of our God. For he is holy, righteous, faithful, and true in all of his ways. Most faithful and trustful to his word. He said he will have a people for himself. He will have a holy people. He will purchase his people. He will cleanse his people. And so the Lord is true to his word. And the Lord seeks to exalt himself. And he calls us to humble ourselves in order that he may exalt us. But we don't get as exalted as the Lord, nor should we ever be. And so he guarantees the perseverance of the saints in order to uphold his glorious reputation. And this is the argument that Moses used with God. He didn't use it against God, he used it with God. And God was angry, and many times God was angry, and his anger was waxing high. He said, move aside, let my anger wax hot, that I may consume this people, and I'll raise up another people out of you, Moses. Now, Moses could have been flattered. Well, that's a great idea. The people of Moses, Mosesites or something like that. But he argued with the Lord, but if you do that, then the enemies, your enemies, will say you brought this people out to destroy them. They will speak against you, God. They will say you weren't true to your word to deliver them out of this land of bondage into a land of promise. You change your mind. You're not true to your word. You don't want that. We don't want that. And so Moses reminded the Lord. And of course the Lord was moving all these events. He wasn't going to really consume his people, but he was expressing his anger towards them. And so it was his purpose to bring them into that land. But not that generation, because of their unbelief. And so understand well, brethren, your greatest service in ministry is not to the poor. That is a good and right ministry to be active in, and something we probably definitely need to be more active in as a congregation. Your greatest work is not evangelism, witnessing to others and praying for others to come to saving faith is not the most important thing. Now that might sound heretical, but it is not. Because evangelism comes to an end. I'm not speaking against ministering to the poor or evangelism. We need to go further in these areas. But the most important thing, the most active thing that we will do, if you look at all of eternity, is worship the Lord, glorify the Lord, speak of his good works. There is a time coming in the new heavens and the new earth. There is no need for evangelism, and there are no physical poor. There are no sick, and praise be to God. But that's the focus. Praise be to God. And so that is the great motivation of the Lord, and so we should take that to comfort. Verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So this term, valley of the shadow of death, only appears once, right here in this psalm. But the term shadow of death appears repeatedly in the Old Testament, and in some of the passages of the Old Testament are even quoted in the New Testament. So, for example, Isaiah 9:2 is a classic one. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. And then we have further in Psalm 107, verse 9 to 12. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. And those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. And so we understand why they are in the shadow of death, because of the rejection of God and his word. Some commentaries have disputed whether this is like the experience of going through actual death, the shadow of death, or just great trials. And I think the context of this shadow of death is most commonly seen as going through severe trials that indeed could be of a physical nature, but are brought on by spiritual darkness, a sin. And so our passage in Isaiah I quoted from is quoted in Matthew chapter 4 to denote Jesus' preaching ministry to the northern area of Israel. So that passage is quoted by the Holy Spirit. And so these people who dwelled in the shadow of death, notice their spiritual desolation as a people. Israel as a people have abandoned God. They have forsaken the Lord and have despised His word. Life is hard. They are sinners living in their sin. They are being sinned and against. And so when they are people who walk in darkness, but when Christ comes with the gospel message, the light has come to that shadow of death. And so we see, again, the goodness of the Lord in the midst of our suffering, intervening in our life. But we know that Jesus himself not just entered a valley of a shadow of death, but he entered into and experienced the fullness of death, both on the physical end and far more in the fullness of our spiritual death that we deserve for the iniquity of our sins. And so Jesus went further than, yes, I too was extremely pressed by some great trial, just like you're experiencing. No, I experienced both death and the wrath of the Father for you, child of God. And so here, the faith of Christ shines so well, for he has that perfect faith through his perfect experiences and extremities of the testing of his trials and his torments. Were great, and yet he overcomes. And the fact that Jesus overcomes is a proof to us in the resurrection from the grave, from the death itself, and the tomb is empty. And so he says, you will overcome. I did it for you. I went through all these steps. I will be with you. I will be your guide. Jesus will be your guide even through death. It's not like, oh God, you don't know what it means. You don't know what it's like to die. You don't know what it's like to have your body full of pain and suffering and hurt. That would be blasphemy. Of course he knows that. He might not have Lou Gehrig's disease. He might not have had, you know, all the other diseases on the earth, but he knows what it means to be in physical anguish to the point of death. So you know there's evil out there. And there's many particular evil that afflicts you right now. Understand evil does not equal sin, but sin is evil. But in unfavorable providence, it's evil. And there's many people who hate God and will hate you as a result. As you live your life, there's pain and there's suffering in this world, but we look to Jesus as our guide and our help. And so this rod and this staff, shepherds have a rod and staff. I believe it's the same, right? You know, one end is the rod, the other end is the staff, the hook. And so we have, you know, church discipline. We have the Lord's chastening, which hopefully will go together. Sometimes they might be independent of one another. He will make sure that through his care that he will either drive us away from sin or pull us away from danger. That might be too much. But he will stand before us and facing the enemies. Yes, you must face the enemies, but not by your own power, but by the power of the shepherd, by faith in the shepherd and his goodness. And so we are not to neglect our Christian duties, and the Lord might discipline us when we do neglect our Christian duties. Again, do not let the cares of the world, and the cares of the world are heavy, right? Other things are a little upside down now. But usually if you don't make a car payment, someone in the darkness of night will take your car. They don't call it stealing, it's called repossession. Or somebody might cancel your credit card. Or you know, at a hard time you can't get treatment because you don't have insurance. There are many different ways we have daily trials, and some things come out of seemingly nowhere. But we must be faithful to the Lord in them and not hold back. Not say, I can't read my Bible, I can't go to worship because I got to deal with this or that. But trust in the Lord. If the Lord's going to stand by you in all things, who are we not to stand with God or stand for God? And so the corrective rod is used by God's grace to the praise of his people. And usually we do it sometime in hindsight. But the Lord is faithful to care for me. The Lord dealt with my immoral behavior or my ungodly way of thinking. And the Lord reminded me of His grace and His love and His mercy. And so we do have each Lord's Day that administration of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. And so the staff and the rod are active, being used for the good of God's people. And then our final point, victory assured before your enemies. Look at verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me. In the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so this last junction of the psalm deals with pure victory and celebration for the Lord and His people. And so this preparing a table for one's enemies, you can imagine, and it has to be a state of total victory. In the midst of a battle, you don't set up a table and, you know, put glasses on it and fill them up and put food. No, you finish the battle. You make sure the enemy is defeated before you have this feast. So this feast is unfolding, and the anointing. Think of the anointing of Christ first, the anointed one. That's what His name means. Jesus receives that at the baptism of John and is fully realized in the resurrection of Christ. He has been commissioned to serve as the high priest. High priests were anointed, just like, you know, prophets were anointed, and a king is anointed. And so the fullness of these three offices is most fully realized after the victory of the cross. And now the victory is yours. And yet the battles, we still have battles, do we not? But there is blessing now and greater blessing to be. And so the cup overflows. We do have at restaurants, or some restaurants, you know, all you can drink, right? You just serve yourself. And so the cup gets filled up, you know. But once you leave the store, it has to stop. And so the blessing of the cup overflows. We can't count the blessings of the Lord, can we? It's a good exercise to try it. You know, get out your paper and start writing just the blessings of the last week. And you'd be amazed how many you would write down. And so Jesus is with His people. He has the banquet of blessing for His people. And the enemies look upon it, and they can do nothing to stop it. Nothing. They have no power, ultimately, against Christ. And so the goodness and mercy flow from the Lord. For He is a merciful God. He is a compassionate Savior. He does good and only good towards His people. And so this is the Savior we call sinners to look upon Christ. Know who Christ is in the Scriptures. He calls you to repentance out of love so that you would not be judged. And he would judge on your behalf if you do trust in him. And he will give you the means to worship him and to honor him with true love in your heart. But pray to the Lord. Seek and you will find. Knock and he will answer. And so we have this promise of the blessing, the dwelling with God and the house. And you and I know there are different degrees of houses. I mean, you could start at the end of Watt Street here. The houses, especially on the left side of the street, not so great. But as you go down the road, they get really nice and big. And so the Lord has no ghetto. The Lord has only mansions for his people. And this is a figurative term. What does this really mean? Well, it's a great blessing. John 14, 1-4 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." And so let us always think upon the goodness of the shepherd, the care of the shepherd, the love of the shepherd, the sacrifice of the shepherd when we are in the midst of trials, when we arise every day from the bed, as we go out throughout the day, that we are to honor and praise God, and that he will keep us in the palm of his hand, because he does it for his name's sake. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would grow to love this psalm, to believe it and to apply it to our way of thinking, and our trust and application of faith, that we would share the message with others, that we would not fear the shadow of death or whatever providence is hard, but that we would find our refuge in Christ, and that we would help bring forth that call to sinners to find refuge in Christ, who is that good shepherd, who does make payment for our sins and does bring us into his house forevermore. Oh, Lord, how great and marvelous is your love and your faithfulness and your goodness and your mercy towards us. Lord, we praise and exalt you in these things as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.